Well, good morning. Greetings. Greetings in the name of Jesus. So I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And if you read Hebrews, it's two Jewish Christians that don't want to be Christian anymore. And so it's an encouragement to them. The author, whoever you might think the author is trying to encourage the Jewish Christians to stay the course. And what I want to do is I want to read the last verse in Hebrews 10. And then I'm going to go back and look at the whole chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so this one verse kind of sums up what all of Hebrews is trying to get at. It's and this message can be for any Christian, because there's times in our Christian walk that it might be difficult, and we might not want to continue on this path. But we need to understand our faith a little bit, and I think a lot of times that's the problem in American Christians today, if I can be a little critical, is that we're not explaining the true message to them. We seem to think that if we get rid of all our sins, somehow we can be a Christian, and I think that's completely backwards. And I want to read a few verses here in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, and set the liberty of them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then I want to read in Matthew 23, starting in 25, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And so, what makes us clean? Is just not sinning make us clean? Well, I don't think so. I think what makes us clean is that we heal our soul. And it's not we can heal our soul, but it's God's grace that can heal our soul. And we have to be willing to allow God to do that. It's a gift. The gift of grace is from God. It's not anything that we do. And I think what happens is that as we humble ourselves and allow God to heal our soul, that we will start living a sin-free life. In fact, it won't even be hard at all to not sin, because God's grace is stronger than what's in our soul. Because what's in our soul is, there's good there, but there's also evil, darkness, blackness. And no matter who you are, we're all in the same position. There's no one that does not have a problem with their soul, because that's Adam's sin. That's what Adam did, and our desire should be allow God to move within us, and we can only do that if we allow Him. And we, Paul says you kick against the pricks, or Jesus told Paul you kick against the pricks, and what he's saying is you're avoiding me, you're working against me, you're not allowing me to get into your heart and change what's there, because we all need that change. We can think that we do everything right and we got it all down, but if God doesn't change your soul, it doesn't really matter what you do or don't do. So let's go back to Hebrews 10, chapter 1. So I'm just going to go through this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So God established the temple sacrifice, and every year they would sacrifice animals for their sins. And what the author's saying here is this was just a symbol. It wasn't really what was going to heal them. What was going to heal them was the grace of God, and he's going to get at that later in the chapter. And so, I'm not saying that we don't need order in our life, because God's grace cannot work in disorder. And I think if he went up, Marcus, to that black man and told him that his life was totally disordered and he had a dark soul, I think that he might listen to you. But I think when we say, you just need Jesus, well, what does that mean? I mean, I think most Americans realize they don't need Jesus at all, because they're getting along just fine, but they don't realize that their soul is sick, that there's darkness in their soul, and that that darkness is what makes them live a disordered life. It makes them to do things that aren't natural. See, everything that's natural comes from God, and everything that's natural, it would not include sin. And God created us a certain way, and he wants us to live a certain way, and it's good. Everything God has given us, he said, is good. He said that in Genesis. It's all good, but we disorder it. We corrupt it. We make it something that it's not. And I don't think we realize that much anymore. We're all shouting at each other and trying to convince them in an argument, and it's not going to work. I really think if people could understand that there's a problem with their soul, a problem with their heart, I don't know how it works, I don't think the heart really has a brain like we treated it does. I'm not sure how all that works. You know, man has a spirit and a soul and a heart, and all these things are talked about in the Bible. But I think it's just that, you know, I call it soul. It's a soul. It's the part of you that leaves and goes to heaven when you die, if you're one of His. But if your soul is disordered and it's corrupted, you can't be in the sight of God. That's the problem. Verse 5, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou shalt not, but the body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come on the volume of the book. It is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So what He's saying is that, you know, you know, we don't really, I don't think we really listen to God, and I don't think the Jewish people were really listening to them, because He set up all this for a purpose, and unfortunately, they didn't get it. Unfortunately. I mean, I think that's what, I'm not going to read it, but you go back and read Matthew chapter 23. He's basically saying, you guys didn't get it. You're not understanding what's going on. You know, this whole temple sacrifice and all these laws that I gave you, is you needed to order your life enough for the Messiah to come. But now the Messiah's here, and you just don't get it. And you've ordered your life, and we can all order our life, but if we don't understand why we're ordering our life, it's all pointless. Because the only purpose that we live a life of order is so that God can give you grace to heal your soul. Verse 9, then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that we may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through offering the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So here he's just plain out saying it. Everything you did, your whole culture, was for one purpose, and that was for the Messiah. That was for the Messiah to come, and his sacrifice. Thank you. It was His sacrifice once and for all. So what does His sacrifice do? What did it do? Well, it released the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. He said He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things. You believe that? Well, the Holy Spirit is abused beyond belief, in my mind. I heard a teaching once, he said, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're slain in the Holy Spirit, it's going to bring pain. It's going to bring suffering. I mean, you hear just the opposite. So why would it bring pain and suffering? Because your soul is dark. And when light meets darkness, the darkness just disappears. And we want light in our soul, because that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the light. You can read it in the Gospel of John. It's right there. Enemies. Who are the enemies? The enemy is darkness. The enemy is blackness, what we call the demons. And so how do demons get their power? Well, demons get their power when we say, I don't need God's grace. I can do it myself. So you can be religious, and demons don't care. In fact, I've seen the demons do things to religious people worse than I've seen demons do to drunks. You know, the demons don't care about the drunks. He's got them right where they want them. He didn't even have to bother with them. But the ones that think they're religious, he loves to play with them. But Jesus conquered the demons. How did he conquer the demons? Through the healing of your soul. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of there is no more offering for sin. So what he's saying here is that this is the new covenant, that if you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work into your heart, your sins and inequities will not be held against you anymore. Which I know, for me, I'm internally grateful because I have many sins. But God's cleansing me. And he's only cleansing me because I allow him to do so. You know, it's our free will. We can either allow God to heal us, or we can allow God, or we can just push God away. I don't need you. I'm fine. You know, the culture says I'm fine in my sin, but you're not. And that's what they don't understand. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Okay, we need boldness. You know, sometimes we don't have boldness. But we can enter into the throne room. It says so. With full assurance. You know, I don't think there's an honest person in this world that cannot say when they're walking with Jesus. And it's not up to anybody else. It's just not. You think you can judge people. You think you can judge people's hearts, but you can't. That, you know, that's what Jesus says in Matthew, judge not. Well, the unbelievers take that and say, you know, don't say anything about what I do. Well, you know, in a lot of ways they're right. Because if you tell a homosexual to stop being a homosexual, where is he at? He's no closer to God than he was before. Because it's not about quitting sin. It's about cleansing, allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse your heart, your soul, and then you won't even sin. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And that image and likeness does not include sin. It was Adam's disobedience that introduced sin. And but you don't fool anybody except yourself if you don't understand this. We can play church and do all the right things, but if God is, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to heal your heart, it's all pointless. And then it says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, I don't know. Provoking. We need to provoke each other to love and good works. Well, how can you have love and good works if God hasn't got a hold of you? If God hasn't healed your soul? I mean, we can do things. We can do all kinds of things. But, Jesus says, if you give a drink of water to one of these little ones in my name, you see, we can give a drink of water to somebody, but if it isn't in the love of Jesus, it has no meaning to God. Because, if we die without salvation, if we die without the grace of God, if we die without Jesus, it's all meaningless. You're appointed to hell, and so this is what people need to know, is that they have a dark, ugly, black soul, no matter who they are. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, for a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law did without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he that be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So I'm not so sure what he means by sin willfully. I've sinned willfully since I started walking with Jesus. But I think what he's really trying to get at is, if you don't allow God to heal you, to just be truthful, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what to think about that. I hope he doesn't just mean I willfully sin some sin, because then I'm in big trouble. And some commentators say that this has to do with you're walking with Jesus and then you turn from him and you reject what he has for you, and you can just go out in the world. You don't come back. But you guys can believe whatever you want, because I don't really know what sin willfully actually means. I'm hoping the commentators had said that it has to do with walking away from your salvation. That's what I'm hoping it means. So really, everything that goes wrong in this world is, it's really up to God to judge. It's not up to us, even though we want to. Our flesh wants to judge. At least mine does. But as you walk with the Lord and you become aware of God's grace working in you, I think a lot of these things become less important. You know, what people do to you or don't do to you, or you know, how things work out in your life. Whether you're poor or rich, you still need your soul healed. You still need God, the Holy Spirit, to work in you. And so, at the end of life, that's what all that really matters. Is, did you allow God to heal you? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you are in heaven, that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So that verse there, that's what people say. Paul wrote this book, and I wouldn't argue with you. It could have very well been Paul. Like I said, I don't really know. Different Christians say different things. But what he's saying here is that word gazing stock, you're kind of a fool. You're looked on as a fool. And it says, endured great fight of afflictions. And like I said before, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is going to bring pain to your life. It's going to bring affliction to your life, because when the Holy Spirit enters, His light is going to expose your darkness. And you can resist that. But see, that's why Jesus, when He teaches the poor in the spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. Because if you humble yourself, even though it hurts, even though being exposed is not the most pleasant thing, if you allow God to expose you, then that will purge out the darkness in your soul. And so then he's trying to say, if you can endure all these things, if you can endure what happens in your life, you can, you know, it says in heaven, a better place. You'll have glory in heaven. And then verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I think that, you know, confidence, sometimes we think having confidence in something, we're kind of being prideful. But it's okay to have confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for you. We need to have complete confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That man, he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. He said the right thing. And that's why Jesus blessed him. Because if you can realize the darkness in you, even if you've done everything right. See, the young rich ruler did everything right, but Jesus exposed the one thing that he wasn't willing to deal with. And so it's good to have confidence. In fact, you need lots of confidence, because the Lord might take you places you don't want to go. And there might be a lot of affliction there. And so you need that confidence to know that you're going in the right direction. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so he says, the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the will? Again, I'm repeating myself over and over, but this is what is being taught. Don't back away. The Jewish Christians, they wanted to go back to what they used to do. And he's saying, no, why give all this stuff up? Why give up the will of God? What is the will of God? That all men might be saved. Jesus says that. That we all shall be saved. And we all can be saved if we allow God to work in us. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So is that the author's soul or Jesus' soul? I'm not sure. But it's probably Jesus, because, or maybe it's both. But it says, now the just shall live by faith. And that's what we've been talking about. Faith that God can do the work. Faith that if her faith in what Jesus did, which is send the Holy Spirit to us. But if we reject that, he has no pleasure. He has no pleasure in that. And that's what he means, draw back. We don't want to draw back. And Matthew 11, I want to read that real. Matthew 11, verse 12. It says, I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, why is that true? John the Baptist was the greatest, he was the greatest prophet, Old Testament prophet. But we're all believers are going to be greater than he is. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. So what is he saying? We need to press in. We need to keep... we need to keep the faith. In fact, that was supposed to be the title. I forgot to say. The title of this message is Keep the Faith. We need to keep the faith no matter what happens to us. What happens in our life. And if we draw back, there's no pleasure on God's part, and imagine there'd be no pleasure on our part either. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So yeah, I already read that. But you know, that's the point of life. And whether we have much or little, whether God blesses our life or he doesn't, it's not even relevant. What's relevant is that our soul is saved. I kind of passed all these verses here, but let's look at a few of them here. John chapter 6. Verse 26. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So that's the work of God, is faith. It's to believe God and what he's done. Now, at the beginning, I read, let's go back and I'll read that again in Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning of his ministry, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. So if you can't identify with any of those, I would be afraid that maybe you're not allowing God to work in your heart, because that's who he came for. He didn't come for anybody else. And so, and then as far as a drawback, 2 Peter 2, Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure you through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome later, latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed her wallowing in its mire. So that's 2 Peter has strong language. I kind of like strong language, maybe because I'm kind of dense and I need to pound it in there real hard. But you don't want to go back. You don't want to go back to your own darkness in your soul. You want to press forward. Go on. It's a beautiful thing. You know, it's the way God created us in the beginning. Adam had a clean soul. He could walk naked in the garden, and God could come, and he wasn't ashamed or anything, and he didn't try to hide from God. You know, when God heals your soul, you don't have to hide from him anymore. Right. And he won't remember all your iniquities. And so let's just end in 2 Thessalonians 2, Now this is kind of a, these verses are supposed to be encouraging to help you to continue to press on and to not draw back. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So I think Paul's talking about the end times here, I'm not sure. But the mystery of iniquity, isn't that, you know, sin, how can I say this? You know, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. You know, there's things that we can't grasp. There's just things that we can't know. And I think, for one reason, if we knew everything, we'd be God, and we're definitely not God. And the other thing is, I think there's things that God just doesn't want us to know. And so, you know, one thing is you know, Moses, God could only appear to Moses as a burning bush that was not consumed. And he had to keep his back from his light because it would have killed him. You know, the power of God is beyond anything that we could even conceive. But the power of sin, I think, is beyond anything that we can conceive. But we don't want to go into eternal darkness. We just don't want to go there. Right. And I think this man you met, Marcus, I don't think he wants to go there, but we get deceived so much by the culture. There's just so much that can draw you and just distract you from what is real. You know, this is real. Hebrews chapter 10 is real, and it's what we all need to hear. Let's go, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, they didn't believe the truth. They believed a lie. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to the sanctification of the Spirit, and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So it's the same message right there that is in Hebrews 10. Don't draw back to iniquity. And that God loves us. And, you know, why this whole thing happened in the garden, you know, I don't know why it happened, but he's given us a solution. Amen. And that solution is faith. But faith is more than, oh, I believe Jesus. Do you? Well, if you really believe him, you have to allow him to heal your soul. And the only way to allow him to heal your soul is to allow him into your heart. And the only way to allow him into your heart is to have faith enough that you turn from the mystery of iniquity. Thank you. Thank you for your time.